Take your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Actually, shouldn't have to take our Bibles here. Anybody want to quote the memory verse? Shaking your heads, no? Come on. Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 through 33. Come on. All right, well, let's read it together. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth of your word, and thank you for your bountiful blessings that you choose to bestow on us, unworthy as we are. Lord, help us to understand some of the principles of prayer and the matters of provision this evening as we look at your word and open it to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, when there's a lot said about prayer in asking for things, and you have very different ends of the spectrum. You have some people that are really hard-nosed and, no, you don't ask God for anything. That'd be, God's austere. God is he's the judge. He saved you. What more can you ask for? You don't ask God for anything. I don't know if you've ever been around people like that. But there's entire churches or religious groups that teach that way. And then you have all the way to the other side of the spectrum, the word faith movement, where if you just happen to say it, then, man, it's going to happen to you. I mean, you didn't even have to pray, just say it. And that's also, I said, all the way on the other end of the spectrum. Well, I believe the scriptures, right about in the middle, we are to ask God for our needs. The Bible tells us that. We are not to treat him as some faraway God. He tells us that. But neither are we to treat him like a candy machine. excuse me. But because of those two ends of the spectrum, there's often a lot of confusion. People say, okay, well, how do I find the middle? How do I find what is okay to ask? Well, how do I know how to ask and what I should ask for or shouldn't ask for? Because maybe I'm consuming it on my lust and it's a waste of breath for me to ask. And we have all these questions that roll through our minds when we don't understand the topic. Understanding where this passage is found, people will take verse 33 and say, hey, as long as you want what God wants, he's going to give you all kinds of things. Well, understanding where the passage is found brings a whole light in itself to this passage. Somebody want to tell me what is the greater the greater context of this passage here in Matthew 6. Sermon on the Mount, very good. So Sermon on the Mount's not just the Beatitudes, it's several chapters long, and this is part of it. As you look through the entire Sermon on the Mount, a lot of it is about prayer. It has the Lord's Prayer. excuse me, in the beginning of chapter 6, it has the Beatitudes which teach us our walk. And as we've been looking at, our walk needs to be tied with prayer. It has prayer in regards to how we are with our brothers and sisters. It has fasting. It has There's another mention of prayer or description of prayer in here as well, and I lost it. But the passage that we're looking at here is also about prayer, because it says, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you. It's the prayer of need. It's the prayer of provision. Lord, I need some clothes to wear. Lord, I need some food to eat. Lord, I need to pay the bills so the roof stays over my head. And I've just found the other. Here is chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. The ask and it shall be given. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. For what man of you is, or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? So it portrays God as the loving Father who is willing to give us all we ask for. Now, if we just look at those two passages on the surface, kind of swinging towards the word faith movement, then, oh yeah, I'm God's child. He loves me. He's going to give me anything I want. You can take this passage and read it and say, okay, yeah, that makes sense. and that brings in much discussion between Matthew 7:7 and James 4, verses 2 and 3, where it says, ye ask and you receive not because you ask amiss. I twisted some words up. Let's turn there real quick. Tang gets tangled and then I don't remember any of it. James chapter 4 and verses 2 and 3. Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Okay, so they don't have because they're not asking. But then it says, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lusts. So a lot of people will bait these two passages against each other. One says, ask and the Father's going to give it to you. The other one says, well, you can't ask anything because he's not going to give it to you if it's just something you want. So where is the balance? How do we know if we're asking something that we're going to consume upon our lust? Because our heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, right? We can desire something and say, oh yeah, these are all good reasons. God, you really should give this to me. Because if I do this, then I'm going to do all these things for you. God, these are all the reasons that you should do it my way. And God says, no, that's your key words there are your way. So we try to understand these passages, but we end up confusing ourselves because we miss the foundation. We miss the foundation that's actually in both of these passages. In James chapter 4, it says they're fighting, they're killing. Not actually killing each other physically, but the Bible talks about if you hate someone, you've killed them in your heart. If you steal from someone, you've killed their livelihood. There's many ways that you can kill a person in, as far as stopping them from living as they should or as they could. And so, he said, you fight, you kill, you lust to basically to better yourself among those around you. And then when you come in and ask God with that attitude, God says, no, you just want this to continue to put yourself up above everyone else. In Matthew, we see the same entrance in verse 31 of chapter 6. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Now, it's a different perspective. This is self-concern. And the other one is self-elevation. But they're both coming from a lack of one thing. Can anybody tell me what is lacking in both perspectives where these either self-concern or self-elevation comes from? What's lacking? We don't usually lack pride. Sorry. What is lacking? Faith is lacking, yes. Not quite what's missing here, because you can have faith and fight with, it's not active faith, but you can have faith and fight with folks around you. You can have faith in some areas and still be worried about others. What's lacking here? How about this? Contentment. You see, when you're all worried about, oh, I got to have this and I need that, and where is this going to come from? You're not content with what you have. And see, that contentment is what you build your faith on, that God's going to provide your needs. In James, where you're tearing everyone down to build yourself up, you're not content with your position. I have to be better than you. I have to be what you are. I have to have what you have. I have to be more. You're not content. See, what both of these passages are not against each other. They're both coming from the lack of one thing, and that is contentment. See, what we miss when we try to understand how to ask God for our needs, we miss the foundational principle of being content. It is one of the greatest keys in asking God for anything. Your needs, provision, direction, instruction. Being content first gives you a peace that allows God to do the rest of His work. It gives you trust in Him that He is able to do the work. It gives you faith in Him because you know He can. But when our mind is full of all these things, what we lack is contentment. And that's why we're full of these things. That's why we cannot see God's hand and His desire truly displayed before us. You see, we get caught up, as I already said, we get caught up in with James asking, well, what is the lust? Is there any? We do this whole self-examination thing about what lust is in my mind. What lust may be involved with my request here? And I'm not saying you shouldn't self-examine. You should, okay? But if you're not first examining, if you're content, then the next set of questions is kind of irrelevant. Because both passages, both of the main places that people turn to find this middle ground between, no, you don't ask God anything, He'll do what He wants, you just follow, or the ones where anything you say, God's going to do it. If you want to understand where the Scripture really falls, you have to understand what the foundation of this asking is standing in. You see, people say, well, why doesn't the Bible tell me more about how to understand what lusts are in my life so that I can remove those when I'm praying? The Bible doesn't have to tell you more about what that lust is, because it already told you a lot about contentment. The Bible already told you what the foundation is. See, it's, again, skipping the first question, so we really can't get an answer for the second, because we, you know, it's like algebra. You have 6 plus A plus 5 equals what? You're going, I got to know what A means. That if you're missing part of the equation, you're not going to find the answer. Excuse me. I've preached before on the difference between doing and don'ting Christians. You know, I don't know if you folks remember that, but we spend all this time in our Bibles saying, oh, well, the Bible says don't this and don't that and don't. What about all the times the Bible says do? The Bible says do way more than it says don't. And if you get the doing right, the don'ting takes care of itself. And that's the truth of God's Word. He even says it just like that many times, not in broken English, but he gives that principle directly. If we are doing what God says, then the don't do this, don't do that, doesn't even bother us because we're too busy doing what God said. And this principle is the same. If we're doing contentment, we don't have to worry about, well, am I don'ting this and am I don'ting that? Am I don't? Just do the do. This is where Matthew 6 and Matthew 7:7 come together with James chapter 4. When you look at here in Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount, both of these talk about asking the Father. It says, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. How do you seek first the kingdom of God? Well, to honestly seek first the kingdom of God, you've got to be content with you. Because if you're not, then you're seeking your way first. And that's the truth. Say, well, I can do this for God, and I can do that for God, and if God would do this for me, I would do all that for Him. That you're seeking you first. The Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God. For you to honestly seek first the kingdom of God, you have to be content with what God has you doing, or where God has you at, or what God has given you. Because if you're all concerned about, God's got to do this for me so I can do that for Him, that means you're not content. And that means you've taken the reins and you're saying, God, I'm in control here. This passage here in Matthew puts God repeatedly as a loving Father. Parents, how many times do your kids come up to you? You've given them a job to do. You've told them how something works. And, oh, they're going to do it this way. Or how about we do it this way? You're going, there's really only one way to do that. And how can you tell them that? Because you're the parent. You've been there, you've done that, you've experienced things. You know that if you do this, this is the result. If you do that, you might get there, but it's going to take you longer. Or you might have more work to do in the long run. And yeah, the kids need those learning experiences. They need to test that, as annoying as it can be sometimes. but the same principle is true as we come as God's children to a loving Father. He's given us a pattern already. God knows how to get where He wants us to get. We say, well, God, if you do this, then I'll do this, and then we'll get where you want. God says, no, I already told you the way. Matthew 7 especially puts us as a child in the Father's house. A child has complete trust in their father and faith that he's able to do it. But a child, also for them to receive that, also has to be content in that house, don't they? The people berate the teen years and say, oh, teens are horrible and all this kind of stuff, and that because their experience with teenagers is, oh, nothing's good enough. I gotta break out. I gotta do my own thing. I gotta. Well, what happened? It's not that the parents quit caring for their child. It's not that the parents are ignoring them or just said, well, and you're 15 now, you can figure it out. No. They might have said that after they got tired of beating their head on the wall, but they tried. The difference was the child wasn't content with that leadership anymore. Nobody looks at that because we skip that step. Because our hearts are deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, we tell us, oh yeah, I'm content. I got to have a few things yet, but I'm content. And we're telling ourselves that all the time. I'm content with this, but tell you what, God, I will be more content if I've got that. And especially in our American culture, we are prone. I mean, humankind, we're made that way. But in our culture where you can go out and get something if you really want it, we fertilize that ground, that self-deception that, oh yeah, I'm content with what I got. Just give me a little bit more. We need to seek first God. We need to understand that He's the Father who knows. He knows us. He knows the way. He knows where He wants to take us. We need to understand that we are a child in the Father's house. We need to understand in Luke chapter 16, verse 10, where it says, He that is faithful in little shall be faithful in much. God, you got to give me more. If I have more, I'm going to do all this stuff for you. God says, I would love to give you more. Kids, do you know that? The Bible says over and over and over again, God says He wants to give you more. That's one thing that this side of the picture, and if you think of a pendulum swinging, that's one thing that they've got right. God wants to give you more. The thing is, He told you something already. He said, He that is faithful in little will be faithful in much. He told us something else in Scripture time and time again, that he that is not faithful in much is a fool, is on the way to destruction, will deceive themselves, will cause all kinds of grief for themselves. That's why God says, child, he that is faithful in little, he that is content in what you've got right now, I would love to give you some more because I know you'll be faithful in that. There's many people in the Bible, people in history that you can look at and see that God did that for them. They were I know I've mentioned this before, and I'll say it again. If anybody ever runs across this story to remind me of who it was, I wish I could remember the name, but one of the early commercial leaders in America lived by this rule: he that is faithful in little is faithful and will be faithful in much. But more than that, he believed in, if God gives it to him, then it is an opportunity for him to give to someone else. And he lived all of his life just giving and giving and giving and giving everything that God gave to him. And the thing was, as he gave, God gave him more. And he died a millionaire. And in his time, that was huge money. It was 1800s. And like I said, if you can help me figure out who this guy was, I cannot remember his name. It's been years. On his deathbed, he said, I am trying to give away every penny of it. But that was his, it wasn't that he was giving to get more. It was he lived on the principle of God gave it to him, so how can he give it to someone else to be a blessing? See, he was content with what he had. And so when God gave him something extra, he said, hey, here's an opportunity. I'll bless somebody else. And God said, you're faithful in a little bit. I'll give you a little bit more. Oh, you can be faithful with that? I'll give you a little bit more. Here, I'll give you some more. Hey, I've got this missionary down here that needs taken care of, and nobody else is going to do it. And this businessman over here is lost as lost can be. But he's got some finances that I want to give to this missionary. So I'm going to have him sign this great big contract with you because I know you're going to bless that missionary. And God did that for him time and time and time again. See, it's all God's money, but God uses us to move it around. And it's not all about money. I'm just using the illustration of his life. He was content. So when he came to God and said, God, we have a need. God said, yeah, I'll give you that because I know you'll do what's right. When Solomon said, God, I've got a need. God said, yeah, I'll give you that and I'll give you some more. When Abraham said, God, I've got a need. God says, yeah, I'll give you that and I'll give you some more. Why? Because they weren't just saying, God, I need this and I need that and I need... God said, do this, and they did that. And along the way they said, well, this needs to happen for that to happen. God said, yep, already planned it out. That's why the Bible says God knows the things that you have need of before you ask them. Because if you're going His way and if you're content in His way, He's already planned out the whole thing. And He knows the things that you have need of because you're in His way. I want to show you something very interesting in Philippians chapter 4. When we talk about contentment in the Bible, before you read Philippians 4, if you're there already, can somebody tell me the two passages that come to mind the most when people say contentment in the Bible? Amen. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And the other one? Yes, only we read that in Matthew. So, yep, it's a good one. I'm glad these are coming to mind. Good. The top two, at least that I get, and that are the top two to me, I'm. But I've often got them back from people as well, is godliness with contentment is great gain, and Philippians 4:10, verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. People say, yeah, I've learned wherever I am, I'm going to be content. And godliness with contentment is great gain. So I'm going to figure those two things out and I'll be content. Well, it's kind of hard to be content when you skip all the instructions, honestly. And I want to show you something in Philippians chapter 4 that most people don't know. Did you know, before we read this passage, did you know that Paul was rich right now, right then? Who knew that? When Paul wrote, "I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content," this was not a time when Paul was so intense. Yes, verse 18 touches on that in several places through this passage. This is not the time when Paul was saying we have a need. This was not any of those times. This is not the time that Paul is a prisoner. Look at verse 10. "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity." Now that, not that I speak in respect of want. These Philippians, they'd given him. "Paul, here. Here's some more. Do you have another need?" He said, "Yeah, we've got some more to give you." He says, "There's no more. I don't need anything more. There's no more opportunities. Just this great guys have blessed you for it, but I don't need any more right now." See, we quote Philippians 4:11 when we're trying to tell somebody that, "Oh, well, you've got some needs right now, but you got to learn to be content first. Be satisfied. Don't be reaching for something more," because see, Paul, he had all these hard times, and he said, "Whatsoever state he's in, he's content." That's true. That's a great message, but you skip the context. Paul is saying, "Right now, I've got plenty. I've got more than plenty. In fact, if you give me any more, it'll be too much." In verse 18, like Brother Dale mentioned, "I have all and abound." I've got too much. Now, when you understand that, we look at verses 12 and 13. "I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Notice that verse 13 is also tied in with this. That when Paul is talking about how to be content, is when he says, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." So when I flourish, I can understand that I still have a need. You see, that's a lot harder than we think. Because we flourish and we think, "I got it made. Things are going good." And Paul says, "I know how to be abased and to suffer need, to understand my need and feel my need when I'm flourishing." But on the flip side, when Paul was suffering, he also knew how to abound, didn't he? When he's on a ship, in chains, in a storm, and everybody says, "We're going down," Paul says, "Captain, if everybody stays on this ship, we're okay." And everybody looked at him and went, "What?" And one guy says, "You're all going to listen to him because there's something different about him." Why do you think they saw something different about him? Because there's a guy being drugged without cause as a prisoner of Rome, which was a filthy, horrible, painful way. You don't even want to know how they treated their prisoners. And Paul's there saying, "Jesus saves. Guys, you got to understand, life is wonderful. Eternal life is at hand." And they're all going, this guy's different. He can abound while he's in chains in the hull of a stinking, rotting prison ship. He knew how to abound in suffering, but he also knew how to understand his needs when he was flourishing. When we understand that, then we can understand. Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. When Paul asked God for something, God did it. Think about that. A prison ship that was going down, that did go down, was torn on the rocks, and everyone made it to shore. Because Paul talked to God about it. And you can go on and on and on about the things that God did for him. He was full in his trust for God at all times. But he also had a great desire, an understanding of his need, of what God wanted in him. At all times, he was content where he was, no matter what the situation was, because he considered himself as a child and a bondservant in the Father's house. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. When we ask something of God, when we come to Him in prayer for a need, are we asking ourselves first, are we content enough to be satisfied if God does not give us this? See, this is another place we get off on the rocks, if you will, is where the Bible says, well, you ask, but you're not receiving it because you're wavering in your mind. Should I even be asking this? Yeah, I need to ask this, but maybe. And you've been there. Let me ask you this. Are you asking yourself, are you content enough to be satisfied if God says no? That'll blow away all that being driven by the waves. The Bible says, does not say, don't ask. But it does ask you, are you content enough to be satisfied if God says no? Or if God doesn't answer you at all about it? Also, are you content enough to remain in full trust of Him if He allows you to flourish in the way that you're asking? Is this thing that you're asking God to do for you possibly going to take you away from trusting Him? Are you content enough to be satisfied? Secondly, are you asking yourself, does it absolutely further the kingdom of God? Or do we have to monkey it around a little bit to make it work for God? God, if you do this, then I could do this. But I can't do that unless you know. Is it absolutely something that will further the kingdom of God? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Also ask yourself, are you serving the Father in this request? Or are you serving yourself? Are you serving the Father or are you serving yourself? Is it something that, oh yeah, you could keep serving God while you do that, but it's really about yourself. It's really about your prowess, your better station life, your whatever. I'm not saying that God won't give you those things. We're talking about your position and asking for them. Is it, are you content enough to be satisfied one way or the other? If he gives it to you, remain satisfied in him. If he does not give it to you, remain satisfied in him. Does it absolutely further the kingdom of God? And are you serving the Father or are you serving yourself? God, yeah, it furthers your kingdom my way. Mark chapter 8, verse 36 says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Now, we know you can't lose your salvation, but we can lose a lot of rewards, can't we? We can lose a lot of blessings and opportunities while we're so busy gaining the world. And if we are so busy gaining the world, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, tells us, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. It's all going to burn. It doesn't matter how wonderful, rich, famous, successful those things matter if God gets the glory. But if we're in it just to be successful, it's all going to burn. Our works are also tried with fire, whether they will be wood, hay, and stubble, or whether they'll be silver, gold, and precious jewels. When we understand this principle, this key in asking God's work, provision, and direction in our lives, we're reminded of the prayer of Christ Himself. In the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating drops of blood, He said, not my will, but thine. Now, I've heard many preachers try to explain that, try to preach on that. I'll say this. I will never understand those words from Christ. He was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He was God in the flesh. He came to give His life for me. Why would He say, not my will, but thine? While I will never understand that, I know that there is one lesson about prayer that He demonstrated. If there was for no other reason, He demonstrated one thing to you and I. Complete contentment in asking for what God wanted. Maybe, I've heard him preaching on this, that maybe it was looking at the coming one-time separation of the triune Godhead as He died on the cross and the Father broke with the Son because of our sin. That's a cup that our minds cannot understand. But if you want to draw a lesson with that, sometimes God takes us through things we don't want. God takes us through something that we don't understand, something that we don't think we can handle. But the thing is, God will take us through it if we're satisfied in Him. He said, all manner of temptations have taken you, but He's already provided a way of escape. And one of the steps on that path of escape is contentment. Study the Scriptures and you'll find that out. You say, oh, it's complete trust. Well, how can you have complete trust if you're not content in Him? If you want to talk to God about your needs, if you want to talk to God about being like that gentleman back in the 1800s that had millions of dollars to give away all the time, oh, Lord, I want to be like that. That'd be great. If you want to talk to God about that, learn contentment. Learn to serve Him the way He said first. Because that guy, he furthered the kingdom of God. And his name lives on. I just can't remember it. But his name lives on giving glory to God. Nobody looks at him and says, oh, he was one of the great financial people. And that's not what he's in history books for. He's in history books for being a great financial influence in the kingdom of God. Oh, I want to be famous. I want everybody to know about me. Abel took a club to his head, and being dead yet speaketh. He was content to lead sheep, and his testimony still lives. You see, being content with where God's got you and with the steps that He lays out before you, walking in His way, is the first step to understanding how to ask God for more. How to ask God how to take care of what you have. And how to ask God to provide for the needs so that you can continue in that way. But the minute we go, well, I need this and I need that, and God, if you would give me this, then I would do that, and I wish I had what you had. All that stuff that blows your contentment up in smoke. So put those things away and learn to be content. The Bible has a lot about doing contentment. If we would learn that, so many of the lusts just, they're not there. The lust itself, the word lust means a desire for something you don't have. You can't lust if you're content. There's no room. When we understand that, James chapter 4 no longer conflicts with Matthew chapter 6 and 7. It just doesn't. They build each other. Scripture always answers Scripture. Praise the Lord for that. Let's pray. Father, thank You that You sent Your Son to leave heaven's glory, to be tempted in all points as we are, to be ridiculed and mocked and scorned, to die for our sins, that we might have eternal life. Father, help us understand that You do have the best in mind for us. You do desire to meet all of our needs, and Your word, You've promised that You're able to give us above all that we can ask or even think. But You've asked us to be content first so that we understand that it is Your work. It is Your kingdom and it is Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.